Thanks, Mike. Bless you. That was wonderful, wasn't it? What a tribute to Bill as well. Sweet by and by, you know. One of the things struck me about Bill was, you know, his smile. And he would smile that smile, and it was as if to say, don't worry, lad, everything's going to be all right. You know, it was one of those smiles, wasn't it? And just as we were singing, Mike was singing Sweet By and By, you know, I could see Bill smiling. So that's where he is now, isn't he? That's lovely. Okay, well, I've been asked to speak this morning. We're continuing our foundation series, and I've been asked to speak about sanctification, which really follows on from what Dave was saying last week. Because sanctification, of course, means holiness, and holiness means to be separated out or set apart, doesn't it? And, you know, 1 Peter says, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people set apart for God's own possession. That's who we are. And the Bible has a lot to say about being holy. It says that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And Leviticus says we're to be holy as God is holy. We're to be holy as God is holy. And yet in Thessalonians it says that the God of peace himself will sanctify us completely, body, soul and spirit. So on the one hand, we're told it's our responsibility. And on the other hand, we're told that God will do it. And what's the truth? Well, the truth is, it's both, isn't it? It's both. Some things are our responsibility. Some things are God's responsibility. And yes, God works in us and through us by his Spirit. But he requires our participation, our cooperation, our obedience. We have our part to play. It's a partnership, isn't it? And it's a lifelong process, sanctification. It's something that God works out in us, with us. For instance, God gives us his word, doesn't he? The Bible says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. And Jesus said, sanctify them in thy word. Thy word is truth. So God gives us his word, but it's up to us, isn't it, to read it, to meditate on it, to digest it, to understand it, to know it, to walk in it. We've got our part to play. Quite often God speaks to us, doesn't he? And we don't listen or we don't heed. He speaks to us quite often through his word, you know. And we are disobedient. We ignore him, you know. And God works. God continues to work to sanctify us. And he works in our circumstances and situations. And he will bring us to a crisis quite often. He'll bring us to a crossroads of choice where we're forced to choose either God's way or our way. And that's the work of our Heavenly Father, because the Bible says, doesn't it, that God disciplines us for our own good. Why? That we might share or partake of his holiness. So all the time God's working in us, sanctifying us, but it requires our cooperation and our obedience. You know, the world has a strange view on holiness, doesn't it? The world considers holiness as God spoiling all our fun. And it's true that outside of Christ, sin can be fun for a time, but there's always a heavy cost to pay. There's always a price to pay in terms of devastation, destruction, even death and judgment. And the world has a funny view on judgment as well. You know, people who are non-believers will consider that if there is a God, and maybe there is and maybe there isn't, but if there is a God and I stand before him on judgment day, then I'm sure he'll be lenient. I'm sure he'll understand. I'm sure he'll say that, he'll see that I've tried to do good and I've tried not to harm anyone. And okay, I've slipped up now and again and I've failed and sinned, but God will understand that I'm human and he'll be able to turn a blind eye to that and say, come on in. I think that's how a lot of people see Judgment Day. They really do. A lot of unbelievers think, well, I don't know whether there's a God and I don't know whether there's a judgment, but I'll take my chance when it arrives. You know, if God was able to ignore sin, if God was able to turn a blind eye to sin, there'd have been no need to send Jesus. There'd have been no need to have him crucified. We wouldn't need a saviour. In fact, right back at the fall, when Adam sinned, well, God could have just turned a blind eye to it. No need to cast him out of the garden and bar his way from back in. No need for all the subsequent pain and destruction that original sin caused. God can't ignore sin because God's a holy God and God wants us to be holy. And as Christians, we can have a strange view of holiness as well sometimes. You know, we can see holiness as something that's out there or up there, that's something high and lofty and unattainable, something we'll only really reach in eternity when we will be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. But God can't really expect us, apart from Mother Teresa and others, you know, God can't really expect us to be holy like that, to be saints like that. The truth is that holiness is our natural condition as a Christian. It's how we're created and designed to be. And, you know, if you want to have a peaceful life, if you want to have a joyful life, if you want to have a happy life, then live a holy life. Because, you know, that's our experience, isn't it? Sin destroys, devastates, you know. God brings peace and joy. Was it Dimas Shakarian wrote, the happiest people on earth? Do you remember him? The Full Gospel Businessman's Fellowship founder. He wrote that book. I think I read it when I just got saved, you know. The happiest people on earth. Or as Christians, you know, we can consider that, well, if we're forgiven, then we can sin anyway. It doesn't matter. We can carry on sinning, we can do what we like, because God forgives us in any case. Let's have a look at what the scripture says. Joel, can we put that first one up, Romans 6? I'm going to read 11 verses there, so I'll read it from there. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to Christ, to God, sorry. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's very clear, isn't it? The scripture is very clear. In fact, if you want to know all about sanctification, just read Romans 5, 6, 7 and 8. That's the whole gospel. You know, it's fantastic. illustration of what the gospel is all about. Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin continue to live in it? That's what it says in Romans 6. You see, there's two parts to the gospel, isn't there? There's the first part is we're forgiven, and that's fantastic. But the second part of the gospel is that we've been given the power to overcome sin and live a holy life. You see, Christ died for our sins, but he rose again from the dead. Isn't it wonderful we're talking about resurrection this morning? He rose from the dead and overcome sin and death. And so too, we have died and are raised again into new life. So we've been given the power to overcome sin. You see, sanctification is part of salvation. It's part of the same package. You can't have one without the other. You oldies might remember this song. There was a song many years ago which went, love and marriage, love. And marriage. Can you remember it? I don't know if it was Perry Como, I don't know who it was. Go together like a horse. I'm a telling you, brother.
You can't have one without the other.
See, our music was great in those days, wasn't it? You can't have one without the other. You can't have salvation without sanctification. The two go hand in hand. We are saved and sanctified. You see, conversion is not the same as regeneration. You know, conversion is where it's the effort of a human being who's genuinely sorry to rouse themselves up and determine not to sin again in their own strength. Doesn't work. I tried it as a Catholic. Went to confession every week. Confessed my sins. Came out with a clean sheet, feeling right. I'm forgiven. I've got a fresh start. And I was back the following week confessing the same sins. And out again, determined. And back again the following week. And realised that I couldn't do it. Years later, realised I couldn't do it. You see, that's religion, isn't it? That's religion. You see, the Bible says that the law, the commandments, are a tutor to lead us to Christ. They're there to show us what God's standard is. And so we realise that we can't attain to it and we need a saviour. And we come to the end of ourselves and we cry out, I can't do it, Lord. I need your help. I need a saviour. I need salvation. I need to receive something from above. See, conversion, we don't receive anything from above. That's what regeneration is, isn't it? When we're born again, when we come to the end of ourselves, when we realise that I can't do it, Lord. And that's what God's waiting for. And God steps in. And God gives us new life. We're born again. That's what being born again means. It means he gives us a new spirit, a new nature. We've just started our Freedom in Christ ministry again. We're going to continue running it. How many people here, just out of interest, put your hand up, how many people here who haven't done the Freedom in Christ program? Yeah, put them up. Yeah, that's good. It's quite a lot. Well, you'll have the opportunity to, because we're going to run it on an ongoing basis, you know. But Freedom in Christ is all about helping people connect with truth, not here, head knowledge, but here in our spirits, to really connect with the truth of God's word. And one of the things it talks about is, you know, it starts off by talking about what happened right at the beginning in Genesis, at the fall. Always have to go back to that, because that's where it all started. And what happened in the fall was that Adam and Eve sinned and they died. But they didn't die naturally. They died spiritually. Their spirits died and their connection with God was broken through sin. And in Freedom in Christ it says, what would you have to do to restore a dead man? What would you have to do to restore a dead man? Well, you'd have to do two things. You'd have to, first of all, give him back his life, which is what Christ does. He gives us back our lives, our spiritual lives, reconnects us with God when we're born again. But then you'd have to find a cure for the disease that killed him. Otherwise, he's just going to die again. And Christ found a cure for the disease that leads to death, sin, when he rose from the dead. Paul says, you know, if Christ has not risen, we are still in our sins. But Christ has risen. And we have given, you know, not just been given not just forgiveness of sins, but we've been given the power to live a holy life. We have no excuse. Let's have a look at another scripture in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. I'm going to read just 5 verses here. Excuse me. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Just before we move on to those other verses, I think this is a wonderful little story, is an illustration really of how God is for us and not against us, and how God sanctifies us, God cleanses us. But we have to remember that we have an enemy, Satan, who's the accuser of the brethren, and he will continue to try and make you feel condemned and guilty. It's a ploy of the enemy. And we have to learn as Christians, don't we, to recognize the difference between condemnation and conviction. You know, condemnation is the work of the enemy. If it brings guilt and despair, by their fruits you shall know them. It's coming from him. Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord convicts us when we're in sin, because godly sorrow, it says, brings forth repentance. And we need to learn, don't we, the difference between the two. God never condemns us, but he convicts us to bring us back to him and to bring us back to the light. So let's read on then. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. Again he said to him, see, I have taken away your iniquity and will clothe you with festal robes. And one more verse, Joel, thanks. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. So in this story, Joshua is the high priest. And in the Old Testament, when you read Leviticus and Numbers, you know, only those of the priestly order, of the order of Aaron, could enter into God's presence. Only those of the priestly order could enter into the holy place. And only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. And that just once a year on the Day of Atonement. And Joshua was the high priest. And before he could have entered into the holy place. The high priest was separated out from his house and family. He had to leave his home for a week before and be in solitude, so he wouldn't be contaminated or defiled in any way. And the night before the Day of Atonement, before he entered into the holy place, he had to spend the night in prayer. And then the next day, he bathed and washed clean. And then he put on a clean white linen robe. Couldn't wear wool because he might sweat, and that was unclean. And then he went into the holy place and sacrificed an animal. And then he came out, bathed and washed again, put on another white linen robe, went in again and sacrificed another animal. And then he repeated that process a third time. That was the ritual he had to undergo before he could enter into God's presence. If we had to go through that ritual before we came on a Sunday morning, I don't think there'd be many of us here. We take it for granted sometimes, don't we? That we can just come into God's presence. It's an awesome gift, isn't it? That we can just come on a Sunday, wander in, you know, sit down, and God turns up and we're in his presence. And we shouldn't take that for granted, should we? And the Old Testament signifies just what, how holy God is and how clean we need to be to come into that place. So Joshua had gone through all this ritual and was as clean could be, standing before the Lord. And what does the Lord say to him? Take off those filthy robes. Isn't that astonishing? Take off those filthy garments from him. You know, all our good deeds are as filthy rags, aren't they? We can't do anything, you know, except cooperate with God and the work of his Holy Spirit. It's God who sanctifies us and God who cleanses us, which is what this story is about, isn't it? But it just brings me to my final message, really, final point. And I'll finish here. And that is, you know, why does God want us to be holy? And of course, he wants us to be holy because he doesn't want us damaged by sin. That's true, but that's just secondary. And of course, he wants us to be holy because he wants to be able to bless us. That's true, but that's just secondary. The real reason why God wants us to be holy is so that we can enter his presence. It's so that he can fellowship with us. It's so that he can, as we've been singing this morning, abide with us. That's his desire. That's his heart. That's why he created us, because he wants to be with us. He wants to restore everything that was lost in the beginning. That's what the whole gospel is about. Everything that was lost and destroyed in the fall in the garden, God wants to restore and renew. And more than anything, he wants to sanctify us so that we can be with him and he can be with us. And just like he was with Adam, he walked in the garden. In the cool of the day, the Lord walked with him. God wants to fellowship with you and me. Isn't that fantastic? I mean, just get your head around that. Almighty God. You know, we see more and more pictures now and illustrations, don't we? And learn more and more about the universe and the size of the universe. And the scale of it is just blows your mind. You know, it absolutely does. And so Almighty God is above and beyond that, the greatness of that. He is incomprehensible. Almighty God is incomprehensible. You know, but through Jesus, we can know him And he sees us a little specks on earth, never mind, you know, earth is a little speck in our solar system, and never mind our solar system is a little speck in the universe, and God is way beyond that, and God sees you and knows you and loves you and created you and created you for himself so he can abide with you, walk with you. That's why God wants us to be holy. And when we're born again, when we receive from above in regeneration, when we come to the end of ourselves and we cry out to God, I can't do it, Lord, I need you. And he answers our prayers and he gives his new life and he joins our spirit with his spirit. We want to be holy because we want to please him. We don't want to be holy so we can be blessed. Well, that's true. Or so we don't be damaged. Or so we have a good day. It's like having a quiet time in the morning. I must have a quiet time so everything goes well today. No, I have a quiet time because I want to spend time with God. Because I enjoy being with him. That's how he feels about us. It all boils down to God's heart is for us to be with him. That's why he sanctifies us. And finally, one last scripture. Thanks, Joel. And I'll finish on this. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, which is what I quoted at the beginning, says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his most wonderful light, marvelous light. God wants to fellowship with you. God wants to abide with you. God wants to walk with you so that others will see him in you. So that others will want to know the God that you know. That's our responsibility, isn't it? It isn't just about our enjoyment. It's so that God, you know, God chose Israel, didn't he, as a people separated out from the nations of the earth, set apart, and he was going to be their God. And so that other nations would come to see who God is and want to know that God. And it hasn't changed. We're just privileged to be grafted in. You know, we're privileged to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The prodigal son, we're all prodigals. The prodigal son, you know, take off those filthy robes and give him a white garment. Call him son and daughter. You know, son of the Most High God. Don't be condemned by the enemy. You know, quote him, God's word. Because that's the truth, who we are in Christ. It's what God's done. So that others will see him in us and want to know us. You know, I've been privileged to have met some holy people in this church, in this family of God. We're all saints. But, you know, I can think of some individuals who, for me, have been a shining example. Bill was one, you know, a shining example to me. You know, I didn't have to go on a counseling course to learn how to care for people. I just watched Bill and I learned from him. You know, he was an example. I can think of many others who, to me personally, you know, were godly examples. And you know, the overriding impression they leave you with is not how wonderful they were. It's that I can see Jesus in them. That's fantastic. That I could see something of Jesus in them. That was fantastic. And they were the most humble people of all, you know. So that's our challenge, isn't it? God sanctifies us with our cooperation. Why would we want to continue in sin? Why would we want to? You know, and God's done everything he could so that he can be with us. So we can be sons and daughters of the Most High God. So he can walk with us. So others can see him in us. Let's pray and we'll leave it there. Lord Jesus, bless you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us in our sin, Lord. That you didn't give up on us. That you didn't abandon us, Lord, when we were enslaved, Lord. When we were without hope, when we were in darkness, Lord. But you came for us, Lord. You sent for us, Lord. You sent from on high, Lord. You took us, Lord. You rescued us, Lord. You drew us through many waters, Lord. You delivered us from our strong enemy, Lord. You raised us up, Lord, and you set your spirit in us, Lord. And you've given us everything we need, Lord, to live a godly life. And thank you, Lord, that that life is a life of liberty, of joy, of peace, Lord, of forgiveness, of restoration, of reconciliation, of healing. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for everything that's in your spirit, Lord, that you've freely given to us. We thank you, Lord, for the price you paid. Lord, that you took our punishment, Lord. You took our penalty upon yourself, Lord, upon that cross, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you rose from the dead, Lord, that you conquered sin and death. Lord, thank you for resurrection life in you, Lord. Lord, Lord, this morning, Lord, we just want to afresh, Lord, just commit ourselves to you, Lord. Father, we want to lay aside everything that hinders or obstructs or holds back or entangles us, Lord. And Lord, we want to look to Jesus, Lord, the author and finisher of our salvation, Lord, and run the race that's set before us, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Blessed be your name.